Well, hey, church. Been waiting a long time to do this. Love you guys. So I'm going to college. I leave on September 1st. Program starts on, I think, September 5th. And going to be doing youth leadership, hopefully, starting with Omega program. So I'm going to be going to Asia after my school year's done. And I'm going to be serving the Lord over there. And I'm really, really excited to get into that and to walk just into what he has bestowed for me. In my career, in my call, in my family, in my life. So without further ado, let's get right into it. So Matthew 20, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and it'll be all up there for you. Oh, you already got it. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Right here, Christ is commanding us completely out of his authority to go out to every nation, go to Kamloops, to make disciples of them. In verse 20, Jesus is saying that being a disciple requires that we teach others of what he has commanded us in respect to how we live. Love your neighbor as yourself, live in the Spirit, and love and trust in him. If you've been coming to Gateway for some time and you're a believer in Christ, but you haven't been baptized, you really should. It's one of the biggest steps in your faith that you'll ever take. And believers always used to take that step as soon as they believed in Christ. And even Christ himself was baptized by John. And it just shows that there's a sincerity there, right? And how important that is to do so. It's a step in becoming a disciple as Christ has commanded you. The beautiful structure to this command, though, is that he's reminding us of his authority, and he ends with a reminder of his presence. In the context of a very tough command on how to live our lives, making disciples, the sacrifice, the risk, all of that, every bit of it, we need to understand that our call to disciple has nothing to do with our ability and everything to do with his authority. I don't believe that I'm the most qualified to do this, but I believe that I'm qualified in Christ, right? This Christian life is only possible in the presence of him. And thank God that he promises that he's always, always, always with us, no matter what, even if I'm shaking up here. He's good. Amen. So as a disciple, one of the most important things we can do is to consider our use of time. We're looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. It gets into this. "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So in verse 5, it's very simple and it's blatant. Look outside. It's talking about going beyond the walls of the church, beyond the walls of your home, to outreach, to make disciples, to go to your neighbors and to love them. It's very simple, and we need to start practicing that more every day in our daily lives. In the other half of verse 5, it's talking about making the best use of our time. We have so little time on earth, and this is serious. We live our lives in this capacity where we focus so much on ourselves that we don't focus enough on him, right? And this time is so limited. We have about maybe 90 years, not even, and then we're off, we're gone, right? And we have all of eternity. But when we're looking back on this, when we're looking back on our 90 years, when we're like a million years old, you're going to be looking back and you're like, "Why was I so scared? Like, I love you so much, Jesus, and I lived a life of where I wasn't willing to go out to make a disciple of somebody, even my best friend, my mom or my dad, someone in your life that you know closely that doesn't believe, right?" And it just shows that we have a finite amount of time and how important it is to go out and to do that. We've been put on this earth for such a time as this. We've been given this time, this space, this life, and this framework upon which we've been challenged to use it as Jesus commanded us. Make the best use of your time. You can go golfing whenever you want in heaven, but right now, our mission operates within this finite amount of time. This is valuable to spiritually and mentally digest. And of course, it's just a funny little poke at how we spend our time, but are we using it wisely to fulfill the kingdom? Church, listen, if we desire to live like Christ has asked us to, we need to love our neighbors as ourselves, knowing the depth of the gift of his love, the mercy, the purpose in this life that we've received from him. How can we interact with our unsafe community and be content knowing that they haven't received that? When you think about that, right, and thinking about that contentness, I'm not content knowing that there's people that I have in my life that don't know him. That when they stand before the Father on their day of judgment, he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," and enter into that separation from him. That scares me. And I hope that scares you too. Not in a way that's fearful, but in a way that gives you hope and encourages you so that you can go forth and that you have the boldness that he can provide for you, because he says he is with you to go and change those lives. I believe that the city just needs even just a sprinkle of Jesus, right? Everyone is hungry for something. And we believe the answer to that hunger is in Jesus dying to set us free from our sin so that we can live fully for him. So is your love for Jesus pushing you to try and change it, to plant seeds, and to grow curiosity for Christ in our community? This conversation is worth taking to the street, and everyone has a different idea of who Jesus is and why he died. Just look on YouTube, like, I'm serious, everybody. So we've got to talk about it. In verse 6, it's providing and equipping us with the correct approach driven completely out of love. And Jesus seasoned everything he said with just a pinch of salt. He was gracious, compassionate, quick to listen, slow to speak. Imagine if everybody could actually do that. We are the church, and we the church need to be like that. When we talk and interact like this, when we allow God's truth to season our words and thoughts, we allow God to operate through us, and we will have a greater insight in how to love non-believers better and to bring them in. When talking about non-believers, though, we're called to seek the lost, right? We can look at the parable of the lost sheep. It's Luke 15, 1-7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So let me ask you this. Where would you be searching for that lost sheep, right? God's asked us to seek people outside of our comfort zone, outside of our church, outside of our home. What leads Jesus to even suggesting this parable in the first place as an explanation to the Pharisees and the scribes is where I want to take the focus for a moment. In verse 2, if you look up there, the Pharisees grumbled, literally grumbled, about Jesus receiving sinners. So what are we going to do? We're going to receive sinners, right? We're going to receive them, we're going to eat with them, right? And we've been given a model by Jesus. We don't wait for people to walk in the doors. We choose to seek and save the lost. I actually listened to a pastor on YouTube a couple weeks ago about why he doesn't invite unchurched people right to church, but to McDonald's instead. So the great thing that he was making a point out of is that when we sit at the same table and eat with somebody, or even just with them and share, that the interaction of life is that the life that Christ offered us instead of what we had is what you get to share with them. You have a moment of time, right? One of those small, finite moments in your whole existence where you get to sit and you can potentially change someone's life forever. 5 minutes, an hour, whatever the Lord has provided you, but he's with you. And even if you don't feel ready to share that with somebody, just know that he's with you. He's given you the authority to be able to talk to them. He's anointed that moment. The thing is, though, is a lot of Christians actually avoid sitting with strangers. I used to do that a lot. I was scared. Because, you know, it can be awkward, but it's mostly drawn out of fear. At least for me it is, right? But the thing about this is that we can share the gospel effectively if we go and search for the one lost sheep sitting and sharing a meal with them, whatever the Lord provides for you to do so. We don't need to rely on our pastors to change lives. I'd actually argue that Matt or Phil's job, or even mine eventually, is more about equipping you to go forth to make disciples of all nations. Or maybe at least of Kamloops. The same pastor even said to imagine the Netherlands, which is his home country, if each of us shared the gospel and someone repented and believed in Christ. Imagine if those new believers did the same and so on. One act of faithfulness could literally send waves across our city. Let's go ahead to Mark chapter 4, verses 3, 9, and 20. So in this is the parable about the sower who sowed seeds. And I want to look at how we can have good soil in our hearts. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell along the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. We come to church to stay in the word, right? So that we can relate to Christ and create fertile soil in our hearts to prepare it to receive God's word. It's like farming, you know, in a way. If the soil isn't good or it ain't full of nutrients, it ain't going to grow you a good crop, right? It ain't going to go well. But likewise with God's word in our hearts, we won't receive it well, and the seeds won't take root if we aren't readying and tilling the soil, continually preparing it. When the soil is ready and the seeds of his word are planted within that good soil, Satan can't snatch it up and he can't steal it from us. There's no power in that. In doing this, preparing of your soil, you are preparing yourself to grow fruit that the community will eventually eat plentifully. The entire community. An abundance of the fruit is never a problem. So let's grow as much as we can, more than you can bear. Just let it fall off of you, like people will come screaming. By doing so, if the person we share with comes to a point where they bear their own fruit, they spread their own seed, and they become more than just a single disciple, right? 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold can result directly of your farming as Jesus said it can. As fruit multiplies in your life, as what God is growing in you takes shape, others will be fed. Being outside the church walls means getting dirty. Being on the farm means getting dirty. The thing about actually getting down to work is where it becomes tricky, and it recognizes the busyness of life in its entirety. The thing is that when we are testifying before God, we don't have an excuse for why we didn't do his works. You have no excuse. You don't have any reason as to why you didn't talk to that homeless man on the street that the Spirit convicted you to talk to. I've been there. I've been at McDonald's. I almost broke down crying where I was sitting because there was this man who walked up to the counter wearing a Sesame Street hat, and he had his guitar, and I saw him playing out in the street earlier, and it just, God showed me in that moment the compassion that some people need, right? I don't know why he was on the street. I don't know how he ended up there, but like, he's getting me right now a little bit, and I should have taken a moment to go and talk to him, and I didn't. That hurts. It hurts a lot. So when you're talking about your kids, extracurricular activities, work, school, the list can get really overwhelming. The concept here is that God asks us to sacrifice our time, to make space, to maintain the soil in our hearts, to talk to those kind of people. That could look like cutting down on one of those activities, but we can't overlook this. The most important thing about this as well is we can't isolate God to this building on Sundays. He needs to be a part on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and also Saturday. because we're in this finite amount of time. We got to work in the market. We got to take the fruit there, but we're not selling it. We're giving it away. We're giving it away to the hungry people, people who are thirsting and hunger to hear the word of God. We as farmers tending to our own fields need to be ready. And there are people we believe that need to hear the gospel desperately. But if we're too busy to share it, what's the point of everything else we have done and have once we've passed away? Spoiler alert, it doesn't matter. Yes, you came to church every Sunday, but is that it? Once you're dead, that fairway that used to swing clubs on won't matter anymore, but that person's soul you were part in saving will eternally. God's heart rejoices over a single repented sinner. He rejoiced over you, over your entire life and the blessing that he has bestowed upon your life. And James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As we ready the field, Satan flees from us. Living with God's word effectively placed in our hearts fortifies us from succumbing to his attacks. They're going to come, and they're going to come hard, especially if you got something that God has put on your life that he wants you to share with others. Satan's coming for me, he's coming for you. We're not safe, right? But take refuge in God. Take refuge in Christ. We stand firm in the stormy seasons and all the trials. And we can't be effective for Christ while we're living in sin. If we allow Satan to take over our life, to plant seeds of sin in our hearts, it takes over. And those become the weeds that tear apart the good crops that Christ is trying to grow within your heart. You can't be effective for him, especially when you're not growing that fruit. We can't help set people free if we aren't living as if Christ has set us free. It chokes out God's ability to grow in our lives to create something beautiful. And I've been there. I'm sure everybody here has. That's why we need him. That's why we have him. But, you know, relating to that isn't always enough. Sometimes a reminder is what we really, really, really need. So I encourage everybody here to posture yourself with your time, your energy, and your life to make room for God to rule over all of your life. So I want to challenge everyone to take a moment to examine yourselves. And I feel convicted to ask, are you coming to church simply to listen? Or are you coming so that you can be applying what you're learning? Or put another way, do you come to church to consume? Or do you come to grow? Right? And in doing so, we got to use our time wisely. To grow, we have to seek the lost. And as we grow, we can seek the lost better and more effectively. But we have to have good soil to do that. If we don't have that good soil prepared in our hearts, it's going to be a lot harder to share Christ and the goodness that he's given you and the experiences that he's planted in your life and bestowed before you to other people. Right? The pastor's job is to equip you, and your job is to take the tools that he's given you to go and make disciples. Church should typically be your favorite activity of your entire week, or maybe even just going out and sharing about God. So we have to drop what we're holding and pick up our cross daily. It's a choice. It's a choice to submit yourself to his will. And it was hard for me to submit my plans for him. I wanted to be a massage therapist of all things. God was like, no. He told me no in grade 11, and I tried to run away. I never actually thought I'd become a pastor, and that was never even on my radar. If Reuben hadn't come to church and he hadn't pulled me into his leadership, I don't know where I would have been. And if Phil hadn't fostered that as well as when Reuben left, I could be in a number of places. I might not even have been coming to church anymore, right? I struggled a lot with my faith. But it just shows the importance of having that good seed, right? Reuben, Phil, Matt, even Pastor Len when he was still here, they've had that fruit growing in their hearts from that the soil that they tilled and they prepared so that I, as part of the congregation, could be equipped, so that I could be discipled, so that I could disciple, right? And so that they could work in my life. And as I kept eating that fruit, it's brought me to this point, brought me closer with God, and I'm proud to say that I love him with all my heart, all my mind, all my life. The feet of Jesus are the most precious feet that we can sit at and listen from. And after we sit at his feet, we got to get up. We got to start applying it. Staying healthy with Christ means that we need to prioritize time for him. And it's not just time for him, though. This is the time for you and him to grow a closer friendship and a closer relationship for your entire life. But the most common excuse I hear, and one that I used to use a lot, was that I'm too scared to talk to people about my faith and about the gospel. Let me tell you, if you find yourself in that struggle, read 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I used to be scared to talk about my faith until I asked God to give me boldness to seek him, to share him. And he's slowly perfecting me in his love, but it's a process, and that's a step-by-step part of picking up your cross daily, dropping what's in your hands, and following him. I asked him to give me opportunities to talk about him in my school. I ran an Alpha program, and he just opened the doors. Every door that I needed to walk through, he kept opening, and kept opening. And that's just as you're continually faithful, God's going to keep opening up those doors for you. God wants to support you, and God does support you. He's got your back. He's before you, beside you, within you, watching over your entire life. He's with you step by step. You take thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of steps in your life, and he's with you for every single one. There isn't a single step that he's abandoned you with. He's with you, even until the end of the age, always with you. God gave me so many opportunities, and I can't even count them. I don't regret planting any of those seeds, having the chance to share my testimony, the experience of the Holy Spirit in my life, and how he's worked and how he's allowed me to heal people and to also be healed. Those are some of the most important moments of my life so far. I cherish them. I'll always cherish them. So as you plant seeds, God pours back into the ones within your spirit. It doesn't just feel good. It feels amazing getting closer to God himself as you realize how rewarding being a faithful servant is.